is the Most Blessed Podcast, recorded live at Most Blessed Sacrament in Arlington, Texas. Hello, my senior.
Hello, Lisa.
We are back to talk about one of my favorite subjects,
marriage. The sacrament of marriage.
Yes, that's the sacrament of marriage. Mm-hmm. And I've been told more than one time, the job or your goal in marriage is to get your spouse to heaven.
Correct.
Hey.
And I try to say that to every couple when I stand before them and witness their wedding. In my little homily, I try to, with God's grace, remember to say that the ultimate purpose of this sacramental relationship is that you bring each other back to God.
I bet that's why I've heard it more than once, because I've been to more than one wedding that you have officiated at. Mm-hmm. okay, so, you know, there's plenty of places that the Bible speaks of marriage, and Jesus' first public miracle was the wedding at Cana. Mm-hmm. So we know that this is heavenly ordained, God ordained. So I'm going to let you take it away, because I bet I don't have any questions that you're not about to cover.
Well, we'll see. as you said, the first miracle of Jesus was at a wedding. And the big moment of the miracle when Jesus changes water into wine is so symbolic of so many things. First of all, it is a sign that Christ is taking this relationship between a husband and wife and changing it into what we call a sacrament. This is where it begins to happen, that he's giving a whole new flavor to this relationship, a new understanding of this relationship. And the symbol of the water being changed into wine is a sign of that. It is also a sign of the two individuals being changed and recreated in this sacrament, because they are being empowered with this extraordinary grace to unconditionally love this other person for the rest of their life in a sacrificial, dying to yourself and living for the other kind of love, which is far beyond human emotion and human experience of love. It demands the divine grace, God's grace, of course. So Jesus, in changing that water into wine, is also putting an emphasis on what's happening to each of the individual in the sacrament. Also in the miracle, changing water into wine, Christ is, he's giving the couple, as they enter the sacrament, and understanding that when each spouse looks into each other's eyes and face, your beloved is the face of God for you. Your husband is the face of God for the wife. The wife is the face of God for the husband. If you want to know what God looks like, look at the person you're married to.
Oh, I like that.
And that is where you experience the true image of God for you as you journey through life, make this faith journey. And out of that is where you come to an understanding that I bring my spouse back to God. And so this is all happening, flowing out of that Jesus changing water into wine. Another key moment in Scripture that leads us to the sacrament of marriage is where the scribes, the Pharisees, are questioning Jesus about marriage. And they talk about how Moses issued a decree of divorce. Like if a husband wanted to divorce his wife, he could just do that. The Old Testament, it was, you know, the poor wife, she didn't have any rights. The husband was right. Was the master of it all. And Jesus looked at them and he said, well, it was not that way in the beginning. The reason Moses issued a decree of divorce, a husband could have a decree of divorce, It's because of the hardness of your hearts. The hardness of your hearts. Then Jesus said, but it was not that way in the beginning, meaning creation. God created the male and female, you know. And out of the creation of man and woman, we have this awesome relationship that began to take place that we call today in the church, of course, the sacrament of marriage. And then our Lord says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two become one. So this is a key moment also of taking this relationship and making it into a sacrament. Because what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Mm-hmm. Well, the outward sign of the sacrament is the man and woman. And out of that awesome love that they're giving to each other, grace is flowing, grace is moving. Marriage is a tremendous miracle, if you stop and think about it, that two people are given this grace to look beyond their own personal agendas, look beyond their own personal selfish need, and focus on the need of the other. In marriage, you never ask the question, what am I going to get out of this?
Right.
What you ask is, what are we going to receive from God together? What are we going to receive from God together in this relationship? How are we going to truly love each other together? It's always together. It's not, what am I going to get out of it? What are we going to get out of all this together as a couple?
Right.
You know, as we look upon God, as we look upon the sacrament, it's just, you know, marriage is just that God can take two people and enable them to love each other in such a way that is the very image of Christ's love for the church when he died on the cross. And I always tell couples this, you know, when our Lord mounted the cross and stretched out his arms, he said, see how much I love you. I lay down my life for you. I said, that is exactly what you're doing when you exchange your wedding vows. If you want to sum those vows up, you're saying to the other, I love you. I lay down my life for you. I give you all that I am, all that I have, all that I will ever be. You know, I die to myself. I live for you.
It's beautiful.
That's a grace.
It is.
That's a grace.
And I see, you know, I see couples, especially couples in the church, and the love between them and how they live out their sacrament. And it's just beautiful to watch. And it's beautiful to watch young couples who have just gotten married grow in their sacrament. And it's beautiful. And I for one, am happy that we have this sacrament.
Considering that you're married to a wonderful man, Conrad, so yes, indeed.
He's got a bigger job of getting me to heaven than I am, I can assure you. let's see. The Bible verse that talks about wives being subordinate to their husbands. I know that especially feminists or women's libbers or whatever, I don't know, really have a problem with this. Can I tell you how I think of it?
Sure.
I think of it in that, and maybe this is just my worldly, and I'm not thinking spiritual enough, but in my mind, I think, well, that's our template. We, as a family, the man is the head of the family. I mean, Joseph was the head of the family. So that's our template, is that the man is the head of the family. So, you know, there's a lot of women who wear the pants, as they say. But behind the scenes, everything should be discussed between the two of you. But the man should be the one, especially for the children, should be the one laying down the edict, I guess, as you'd say, or the rules or whatever. But they should certainly be discussed between both parties. And then the husband is the one that, this is how we're going to live in this family, and these are our rules. And that's my viewpoint. That doesn't mean that I don't have a say in things. It doesn't mean that I haven't had an equal say in things, and sometimes maybe a more of a say, because maybe I, on this particular topic, I have more knowledge, maybe, or more of an opinion. Maybe it's something he hasn't even thought of. So I just think that's just my take on that. So is that in any way correct? I don't guess there's really a correct answer, but.
Well, we have to go back to the time that St. Paul was living. The whole understanding of the relationship between man and woman was very different from what we know it today.
True.
They lived in a culture that was very patriarchal. Women at that time really had no rights whatsoever. I mean, they were, even when it came to worship in the temple, they were subordinate to the men as they would go
through this. They couldn't go in.
Yeah,
right?
They could not even go into the temple,
right.
At least for official worship. That was my understanding. But underneath it all, what Paul is, from a Christian perspective, and living a life, in Christ's love, the husband and wife are to live in such a way that they respect each other. No one controls the other. No one is in charge of the other. When we say the husband, you say the husband is head of the family. Well, that doesn't mean he's in charge of his wife, or in where he is now the one, I have the power, you do what I say. That is not the Christian understanding of this relationship. That if we want to see the husband in a role in which he is head of the household, he lives that position in a way that he is serving the needs of his wife and his children. And he's loving them in such a way that he's bringing his whole family closer to God. And the wife does the same thing. I mean, and out of her role as wife and mother, I mean, she's loving the husband in such a way that she's not trying to control or manipulate or dominate. She's loving him in a way that I also serve you as you serve me, out of Christ's love, out of this understanding of being the servant. And out of that, we bring our whole family closer to God and understanding what love really is. Again, dying to yourself, living for the other. I've come to serve rather than be served, as Christ says. So I think when we look at that passage from Corinthians is where it is. I think it's 2 Corinthians. I forgot the chapter.
It's actually
verse.
Ephesians 5,
oh, Ephesians.
22 and 23.
So you got it down, Ephesians. I know what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of love is kind, love is, yes. I was thinking
that's
of,
1 Corinthians.
That is. But yes, Ephesians. Now, it's interesting to note that the church allows us, when we have that reading at a Sunday liturgy, you have the option of not reading that particular part.
Really?
Where wives be submissive to your husband. You have the option of not reading. It'll say that. You can read what they call the shorter version, where that's not included. However, I think if you truly understand what is being said beneath, if you just look at the words when you first read them, yeah, it could be upsetting.
Right.
But look at it what from Christ's perspective and the church's perspective on relationship, on respect, on what it means to serve in the Spirit of Christ, what it means not to dominate, to control, to manipulate. It's all based on Christian respect. And when you see it from that perspective, it takes on a beautiful connotation. And then if you read it down further, Paul will say, you know, why husbands should love their wives like they love their own bodies. You know, that you treasure your body, you take care of your body. Well, husbands love their wives in the same way. You know, that's a very different understanding than you're mine, you do what I tell you.
Right.
And even in the wedding vows now, they have eliminated that love, honor, and obey. The word obey is no longer included in the ritual for marriage because it definitely has a connotation like, you know.
You'll do as I say.
You will do as I say. Yeah. So the church has done away with that.
Well, I'm sure that Conrad would appreciate some obeying every now and then. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm a decent wife, I guess. I don't know. I hope to be. I hope I've done my job in getting my husband to heaven. Let's just put it that way. That's my goal. Mm-hmm. We just discussed this the other night. If you'll know your spouse in heaven, and I do think you will. I think you
will. You will know your spouse in heaven, but your relationship is going to be different. That's why Christ talks about marriages for this world. In heaven, you will not be married as you are here. The marriage is for this world. It's a sacrament. All the sacraments are for here. When you enter into heaven, relationships reach this state of total perfection, perfect love. So you will love your spouse in a whole new way and see him or her in a whole new light. We don't understand that yet.
All right.
But it's going to be a different experience of love than what we know here. And so, yes, you will see your spouse, you will know your spouse, and you will love your spouse in a state of perfect love. There will be no misunderstandings, no arguing, no nothing of that. It will be total perfect love.
I don't know. I look forward to heaven. It's not that I'm eager to depart this world. I want to see, you know, my grandchildren and my children grow up and be productive citizens. So I want all that. But listen, I'm gone tomorrow. Just I know where I'm going and I'm okay with that. So I don't think I have any other questions about marriage. I bet our listeners will.
They can email. One thing I would comment, marriage is the one sacrament that the priest or deacon or bishop, if he's doing the ceremony, does not administer the sacrament. In marriage, the two people, husband and wife, confer the sacrament on each other. The priest, he's there as a witness for the church. That is his role.
Okay.
He's there as a witness for the church, the Christian community, as his love is brought to the altar of God. But it's the two people, it's the bride and groom, who confer the sacrament on each other. And this is the only sacrament in which that happens.
Wow.
All the other sacraments, the priest, deacon, or the bishop confers the sacrament on the person receiving that sacrament.
I did not even think about that. Mm-hmm. Oh, mm-hmm. That brings to mind a question. Is there any sacrament that I already answered my question. I was going to say, is there any sacrament that cannot be done or can only be done by a priest or bishop, not by a deacon, but a deacon can't do...
A deacon that cannot hear confessions and he cannot anoint the sick.
And he can't...
And he cannot confirm.
And he can't do the Eucharist.
And he can't do the Eucharist.
Do the Eucharist. That's not a good terminology.
He cannot confect what we call confect the Eucharist. He cannot... Right. He does not have the power to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ.
But he can baptize.
Yes, he can baptize. And he can witness marriages. He can preside at funerals. He can do a liturgy of the word service. He can do, if a diocese allows it in some situations, he can do a communion service. He can even do what they call the Sunday celebration of the Eucharist in the absence of a priest. And these are places in the world where there's not a priest available to say Mass at that particular moment. It could happen here if, God forbid, I was deathly sick, could not say Mass, and the diocese did not have a priest to come in and take my place. Then one of our three deacons could do what they call the Sunday celebration of the Eucharist in the absence of a priest. And basically, it's a word service is what it is.
Okay.
But it would also include Holy Communion.
But it would use the body that's already been...
Right. It would take it would the hosts that are in the tabernacle.
You cannot, okay.
No, you cannot consecrate new hosts because he doesn't have that power.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, this was very enlightening.
It was.
As usual. We go a little more in-depth than my knowledge, so it's always informative to me. So I thank you for that, and I'm glad that I will know my husband in heaven, just in a different way.
Another thought that just crossed my mind that I think is important.
Okay.
The sacrament of marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract.
Right.
Because society sees marriage as a legal contract. That when you sign that marriage license, so that, you know, you are legally married in the eyes of the state. The church sees marriage as a covenantal union. As God made a covenant with Israel, the two people make, the husband and wife, make a covenant with each other. What is the difference? A covenant means I will love you faithfully no matter what. I will always love you unconditionally. A contract... as long as you fulfill the terms of the contract, shall we say, I will love you. But if you do not live out how we understand marriage as this contract, legal binding agreement, if somehow you go against that, then I have the right to end this relationship. In a covenant relationship, you don't have that. You have made... In the exchanging of vows, those rings, you are saying, I now love you as God loved Israel in the spirit of a covenant relationship. I will be faithful to you always. I will love you unconditionally. I put no limitations on this love. I put no conditions on this love. It is a free, grace-filled love flowing from me to you and you to me.
Hmm. Also, even though it's legalese, really, it was still sweet. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Oh, I have a question. So, you know how on anniversaries, you know, people will have their marriage blessed. And I guess sometimes they say renew their vows, but I guess that's not really what it is. It's really just a blessing for, because our 25th is coming up, so... it's really just a blessing, right? You're blessing the couple on this particular anniversary because it's a big one, or it's not really renewing their vows. They don't need to renew their vows, right?
Well, some do, and you can do that. We don't do it here at a Sunday Mass. What we allow here in our parish is that on key anniversary dates, 10th, 25th, 50th, those biggies, what we do here is that the couple will be invited up by the priest. He will offer a prayer blessing over them. I always then invite the groom to kiss his bride, and then everyone applauds and congratulates them. That's what we do here. Now, once in a while it has happened where a couple has asked to have a special mass to celebrate their anniversary, and they've invited all family and friends, and that does happen, and it can be done. And in those situations, they would renew their vows and repeat what they said 50 years ago.
I really mean it this time.
Yeah. But they need to understand that it's just, you know, the marriage is still there, of course, and they're just remembering and reliving and repeating those vows that made that sacrament happen.
Okay.
In fact, this coming Sunday, we have a couple at the 11:30 Mass that has an anniversary, and we'll be blessing them.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Monsignor.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, everyone. I hope you learned something today.
I bet they did. And if they have any questions, they can email us at mbspodcast@mbs.church.
That's right. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for listening. If you have any comments,
comments, questions, or concerns, please send them to mbspodcast@mbs.church. Have a blessed day.